But it is nice that these younger folks know these things, because there are several things that are coming on the internet of which I have no knowledge. But my grandchildren know, and I apply to them. Now, we have been studying, and our study has been based on Genesis 24, which we will not turn to. But you will remember the name Laban, and he didn't live up to his name. And what we've been looking at since then, names that the Lord has given us, are we living up to them? We saw that we are believers. We saw that we are brethren. Last Wednesday we saw that we are disciples. Today we want to consider ourselves Christians. How many times does the word disciple occur in the Bible? Anyone? More than 200 times. How many times does the word believer occur in the Bible? Over 100 times. Now this one is easy. How many times does the word Christian occur in the Bible? Oh, come, come. Anybody? Three. That's right. Two is double and three is a few. Yes. Now, let us look, please, at Acts 11, verse 26. Only three times. Does that mean that the word is not important? Absolutely not. Every word of God is important. And if he's pleased to utter it more than 100 times, fine. And if he says otherwise, it's still fine. Acts 11, please, verse 26. Verse 25, to get the connection. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. I surely would like to have been there under the ministry of Paul and Barnabas for a whole year. Boy, that must have been something. Next sentence. And the disciples, we looked at them at a previous time, were called Christians first in Antioch. What does the word Christian mean? It means Christ's ones, Christ-like, partisans of the Lord Jesus Christ, followers of Christ. Now, please note, who called them Christians? Thank you. They did not call themselves Christians. They were called. The people around called. I think I remember calling this illustration probably last Sunday. We were out in Yosemite at the conference there, and someone wanted to know, how do we identify ourselves? And Brother Bush said, well, if you want, you can go around and hold up a Bible as you walk around. But he says, I suggest that you just live it. They were called. They did not call themselves Christians. And this word, were called, it was a term of derision. When that Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, he wasn't complimenting Paul. He said, you're trying to get me to be like you. That's what he was saying. The word Christian was used in derision. Now, there are a few exceptions, but we won't touch on those. Beloved, let me ask you something. What do they call us? What do they call you at your workplace? Now, remember, they didn't say, I'm a Christian. They were called Christians. What do they call you? Ladies, you go to the supermarket, and the checkout clerk knows almost beforehand everything that you buy. You buy the same thing every week. Right? I wonder what they think of you. Who is that person? What do they call it? In school, what do they call us? At the workplace, what do they call us? Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 4. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They never went to the big school, never went to Harvard and Yale, probably didn't finish elementary school. They marveled. But look at the next part. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They didn't go around saying, I've been with Jesus, we're followers of Jesus. From their behavior, they could tell that they were followers of Jesus. What do they say about us from our behavior? What do they think of us? What do they call us? I remember several years ago, well, probably many years now, one of our family members was in fourth grade, and she came up to where I was studying, and I said, well, tell me something about what's happening at school. Who are your teachers? Well, so-and-so teaches English, so-and-so teaches this, and then there's a man, he teaches music. What kind of music? Oh, patriotic songs, no religious songs. You know what she said to me? He is a real Christian. How about it, public school teachers? What do they call you? It's possible for a 10-year-old to detect if you are really a Christian. Story is told of a little fellow, about 10 years old. And one day he asked his father, Daddy, what is a Christian? Daddy said, well, I'll tell it to you and give you all the details after supper. And they finished supper. And this fellow didn't go to play. He went to his daddy. Now, Daddy, what is a Christian? And Daddy sat there, and about 15 or 20 minutes, he gave an exposition on what is a Christian. And when he finished, he said, son, do you have any questions? Yes, Daddy. Have I ever seen a Christian? It's one thing to talk, and one thing to say what a Christian is. I wonder what our children think of us. I wonder what our grandchildren think of us. Ask them sometime. Do they think that we are Christians? Is there anything to suggest that we are Christians? Now turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I've always liked that one, and it has always impressed me, and it causes me such concern. Daddy, have I ever seen a Christian? And he's just described. So that's a serious matter. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. We want to stress verse 2. But let's start at verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Beloved, the folks outside are reading us. That's what this says. We're epistles, we're letters, and people are reading us. I wonder what they read. I wonder what you are reading about me. That'd be interesting to know. And we all are being read by our neighbors, by our friends, by our associates, by our family members. Epistles read of all men. I have a little piece of poetry here. You probably know I like to collect poetry. Called The World's Bible. Let me see if I can find it. The World's Bible. Yes. Christ has no hands but ours to do his work today. He's not down there. He's in heaven. And our hands must do his work. He has no feet but our feet to show men the way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men that he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. Let me stop there. I heard this story long ago. I might have told some of you. This happened in the island of Hawaii. There was a missionary there. And he was preaching every night. And he noticed a certain local man, a certain native, would come to the meetings, and just about the time that they were ready to sing the last hymn, he'd walk out. And he couldn't understand it. He said, I'm going to approach this man. And so he arranged it so that as this last hymn was given out, and this fellow was walking out, he stopped and said, I notice that you don't stay for the last hymn. Why is that? What's wrong? Our brother was telling us that simple people, so-called, have sometimes more wisdom than all those college boys. Professors, pardon. What do you think the native said to him? He said, if you are doing what this Bible says, I don't have to read the Bible. All I have to do is look at you. Does that make sense? Sure. People are reading us. What if our hands are busy with other work than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are talking of things his lips would spurn? How can we hope to win them to him and hasten his return? They are reading us. I have another one. My neighbor's Bible. I am my neighbor's Bible. Every morning you go out, you go to work, your neighbors look at you. I wonder what they think of you. They're reading it. He reads me when we meet. Today he reads me in my house, tomorrow in the street. He may be relative or friend or slight acquaintance be. He may not even know my name, yet he is reading me. Let's be careful, beloved. They are reading us. And I have another one. How many Gospels are there? How many? Well, yes, you can say that. There's only one true Gospel. That's right. 1 Corinthians 15. How many books of Gospels are there in the Bible? The four books. Now, the Seminar of Five have issued what they call a fifth book. Don't read it. But there is a fifth book. The Gospel According to You. Let me read that. There is a Gospel according to Matthew, to Mark, to Luke, and John. There is another Gospel that they are reading, the Gospel according to you. Every day you are writing your Gospel. In this life you may never know who may be helped or hindered by reading the Gospel according to you. Many read not the words of the Bible. I will tell you what some of them do. They are reading the book you are writing, the Gospel according to you. They're reading us, beloved. They did not call themselves Christians. They were called Christians. Oh, I have another. There's several here. But this is one of my favorites. Let me see. Where is that? I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Have you heard that one? I think it's for me to find. Sure, right here. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely tell me the way. I can soon learn how you do it if you let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. Don't talk, let us see you do it. The lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather learn my lesson by observing what you do. I'm going to stop. This story many of you have heard of a young girl Her parents were not believers, not Christians, and her aunt invited her to spend the summer with her. The aunt was a believer. When she returned, the parents decided, well, maybe we better send you to church. You were with your aunt, she's a religious woman. Nice for you to go to church. So they sent this young girl of theirs to Sunday school. The Sunday school teacher asked, how many of you were saved? All hands went up. But who preached when you were saved? So-and-so. Who preached when you were saved? So-and-so. Who preached when you were saved? Then they came to this little girl. Who preached when you were saved? Nobody. How were you saved? My aunt's living. All right? Do you see our responsibility? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't talk. That would be wrong. But if we live it, the time will come when they will want to ask us questions, then let them have it. But we've got to live it first. And another thing, do you know that every one of us is making an impression? I hope the impression that I am making is for the better. The story, I pick up a lot of stories. The story is told of a young missionary, a male, in a certain area, and he stayed at the home of a certain sister. And when he was about to leave, and he packed all his goods and belongings, the sister said to him, you know, there is one thing you can't get into that suitcase. He said, well, I have all my things. He said, oh, no. You cannot put into your suitcase your influence. What I thought of. How about it? Am I getting this thing across? Do you see what I'm getting at? To talk is fine. There is a place for talking, but there is a place for living. But let's go on. That's 15 minutes already. The classification of Christians. Classification of Christians. Hereditary Christians. My mom and dad were Christians, therefore I'm a Christian. Wrong. Why? God has no grandchildren. You either get into the family on your own, asking the Lord to save you, but you cannot be saved through your parents' salvation. I think I told you sometime recently about my brother after me. He's now with the Lord. And he would get up sometimes in the middle of the night and go to my parents' bedroom to see if they were still there. You see, he knew the Lord was coming, but he knew he wasn't ready. And his thought was, if the Lord came and they were going where, he'd grab their feet and take them up. That's hereditary Christian. Are you a hereditary Christian? I repeat, God has no grandchildren. Then there are ethical Christians. Cornelius was one. The promise keepers, 99% of them are ethical Christians. Nice people. Trying to support their families, treating their wives kindly. Why, in Cornelius' case, read it in Acts 10. Why, even the Jews whom he ruled over spoke highly of it. You know what the Lord said to him? Send for Peter. And he'd tell you what you ought to do. And what did Peter tell him? And what was the end result? That he is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he needs. That's what all these folks around here need. No, I'm not talking against promise keepers, but I think we need to be wise. It isn't a question of feeling nice and doing nice and doing. That won't get you to heaven. You've got to be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have cultural Christians. Well, I believe in the Christian ethic. Oh, a couple of people told me that. Doesn't that sound impressive? I believe in the Christian ethic. And I just ask them, have you been born again? You can believe in any ethic you want. If Jesus Christ is not your Savior, you're not a Christian. Then there are true Christians. Isn't that nice? But sadly, you know, there are a lot of undercover Christians. unidentified Christians. You know that? That was the trouble with Jonathan. You remember when Jonathan and David were together and they loved each other, and this was not homosexuality. Don't you let anybody tell you that was homosexual love. That was genuine love. Jonathan gave David everything he had with one exception. What was that? There's one thing that Jonathan didn't give to David. His shoes. And so when David was out in the wood there with Saul, Jonathan's father, chasing him, Jonathan came out there and he said, "Oh, David, I know the Lord is with you and the Lord will bless you and you're going to be king. And when you be king, I'll be under you." And then Jonathan said, "Now, you stay right here. I'm going home." You see, if he didn't have his shoes, he wouldn't go home. He'd stay right there. And what happened to him? The enemy killed Saul and all of his sons, including Jonathan. An unidentified believer. An undercover believer. Though, as we said last time, speaking concerning disciples, don't be ashamed to own the Lord. You younger folks in school, you don't have to use the language that they use. You don't have to behave the way they behave. You know what we read in Hebrews? We are pilgrims and strangers, foreigners. How do you tell a foreigner? The easiest way to tell a foreigner. Easiest way. Language. That's right. My folks' background is in the Caribbean. And I can tell you almost where everyone has come from when I hear them talk. Language. And we are to use the language of Christ. They should be able to tell by our language that we don't belong down here. I have had them say to me, we're talking, and then someone would use a profane word. "Oh, excuse me, you don't talk that way." That's right. He's right. I don't talk that way. They should be able to identify us by the way we speak. Not the accent, the words that we use. Now I have another one. Oh, I have. There's so many here. Let me read this little piece. Church members who are not Christians. A lot of them. Filling up all these churches. The man there with the glass church. You know his name. The place is full. Packed. He doesn't preach the gospel. Why do you think they attend that place? First Timothy. They have itching ears. They don't want to hear the truth. He knows what they want to hear, and therefore they go there to hear. They're not Christians. Let me read this. "Dick," said a young wife, "I've been a very happy woman for 4 years, but if only one other thing could be, I think I'd be the happiest woman in the world." "Well, Molly, what is it?" "I'd do anything for you." "Oh, Dick, if you were only a Christian." That's all she wanted. "Well, Molly, are you a Christian?" "Why, yes, Dick." "Well, Molly, I didn't know it." "How about it? How about it?" Dick went into a brown study for a moment and then said, "Molly, you don't swear, do you?" "No, Dick." "Well, I don't either." "Molly, you don't steal, do you?" "No, Dick." "Well, I don't either." "Molly, you don't get drunk, do you?" "Why, no, Dick, of course I don't." "Well, I don't either." "Well, Molly, you play cards, don't you? And for prizes?" "Certainly, Dick, there's no harm in that." "Well, Molly, I do too." You're both doing the same thing. "Molly, you go to the theater, don't you?" "Why, yes, Dick." "Well, I do too." "And Molly, you drink wine, don't you?" "Oh, yes, I do, out of courtesy to the hostess." "Well, I do too." "And Molly, you dance, don't you?" "Why, yes, I love to dance." Well, Molly, I do too. And now, Molly, if you will tell me the difference between the kind of life you are living and the kind of life I am living, I think I would be willing to become a Christian if there's any difference. They're reading it. Even husband and wives, they're reading each other. Let's go on. Yeah. Well, a nice question to ask somebody. If you are not a Christian, why are you not a Christian? Oh, well, there are too many hypocrites in the church. Is that so? Tell them this. You cannot have a counterfeit dollar unless it's a real one. Don't worry about the hypocrites. Concern yourself with the real Christian. You see, that argument has been presented to me. Too many hypocrites. Well, fine, don't worry. What are you worried about? You can't have a hypocrite unless you have a real one. Why focus on the hypocrite? Focus on the real ones. And when they tell you that, you give them that answer. Now, there is opposition to Christians. Be with me, please. 1 Peter. Let's make it chapter 4 for the sake of time. 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, please note, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on his behalf. Suffering as a Christian. And what I find is that there are too many believers who don't know that they're being persecuted and under pressure from the forces around. Now, I have a list here of some 27 factors, people opposing believers. I'm not going to read all 27. Religion. One of the greatest opponents of the believer, of the Christian, is religion. Hinduism, Islam, Christian Science, which is neither Christian or science, and all these religion. That's one of the greatest forces working against us. Then there are governmental forces. Let me read you some of them. And one day in the will of the Lord, I honestly believe we should study some of these forces. Are you familiar with the Skull and Bones Society? Anyone? They would kill every one of us if they had a chance. The neo-Nazis, you know about them. They'd kill us too. How about the Illuminati? Do we know about the Illuminati? Oh, they go way, way back. By the way, there is a book that I would suggest that you get. I don't know if it's published. It's by Gabelein. And it's called The Conflict of the Ages. From the Garden of Eden, Satan has been seeking to lead people away from the Lord, and he's doing it now. And when he can't lead them away, he persecutes them. You remember the persecution in connection with Pharaoh and the children of Israel? The persecution in the time of our Lord when he was born, and there are many persecution sins of Christians. The World Council of Churches. Oh, they couldn't be against Christians. They surely are. Then there is the Council on Foreign Relations. Anybody familiar with them? And closely allied to them is the Trilateral Commission. This consists of wealthy men from all nations. And their object is globalism to rule the world. Just a few of them, not more than a dozen or so. Oh, by the way, the Rockefellers are in that. And the Rothschilds are in that. These are a group of men who actually control the world. Don't you think that President Clinton controls anything. He controls what they let him control. the Trilateral Commission. Have you heard of the Rhodes Scholar? We've all heard of Rhodes Scholar. Don't worry about the scholarship part. Behind that, Mr. Rhodes and his philosophy and what they are really doing. I learned a new one yesterday. We were at a prophecy conference. And I'll have to look it up. The Order of the Garter. I never heard of it before. But I'm sure I'm going to have them trace it out on that machine that they use. The internet. And whom do you think is one of the leaders in the Order of the Garter? Prince Charles of England. Such a nice fellow. He's only interested in athletics and so nonsense. He's heading up an anti-Christian group. Now, this is another one I learned for the first time yesterday, and I'm going to ask the folks to look it up on the internet. Sustainable development. Oh, my. I don't even know what the words mean put together. Sustainable development. But that's a group. Oh, by the way, Mr. Gore is in that group. He's one of the bosses. And some others. And their plan is leave God out, develop the earth, and in the process of doing it, since the Christians are holding them back, get rid of them. We all know about the environmentalists. Watch them. Be very careful. They are in opposition to the Lord's people, to Christians. Now, time's up. How are we to oppose? What are we supposed to do about these people that are against the Christians? What are we supposed to do? Now, our brother quoted it, and I'm going to ask you to look at Daniel 4. It will be a source of great encouragement. Daniel chapter 4. And Daniel makes this statement 4 times. Daniel chapter 4. Verse 17. This matter is by decree of the watchers, the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know. This is very important. That the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Do you believe it? Let them oppose us. God's on the throne. I have some other notes here we can't go into. He knows everything. He knows their plans. And I like that song that the cathedrals sing. I've read the back of the book. And we will. So don't you worry about these folks. They're on the losing side. Verse 25. Latter part of the verse. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So Mr. Clinton is president? How do you think he got that job? The Most High allowed it. Verse 32. Latter part. Until thou knowest that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Nebuchadnezzar had a lesson to learn. Verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Verse 37. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praised and extolled and honored the kingdom of heaven. Now, you may not agree with me. I believe Nebuchadnezzar is going to be in heaven. After that confession, I believe he's going to be there. We're going to see him. The man that God had to bring so low before he could elevate him and make him so high. Another thing that we need to remember, and we can't go on, God has a program. God has a program. And in his program, we children of God, we Christians, come out victorious. Now, you will have problems. The Lord said you're going to have problems. There's no problem. He said that. But we are on the Lord's side. on the right side. Joshua 1 and 5, please. We are Christians. Don't be afraid to live it. Don't be a secret Christian. Well, you say they may kill me for it. Well, that's all right. That's what we read last Wednesday. Be faithful even if you have to die for it. But don't be a secret Christian. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Now look, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee, no matter how bad things are. God is right there. So when you're in difficulty, beloved, and everybody on the job seems to be against you, God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13, please. Verse 5. Let your conduct, your manner of living, your conversation, be without covetousness. Don't try to grab everything. Be satisfied with it, what you have. I see these people. I think of one fellow there. I've mentioned him before. He calls himself Reverend Ike. And he distorts the word of God. And he has a 7-room apartment on St. Nicholas Avenue and about 153rd Street. I know the place. A 7-room apartment. And what does he put in there? His clothes. You don't have many clothes. You know, I have to be careful. But sisters, you be careful too. You know how it is when you open that closet? You can't get anything more in there. I don't have a thing to wear. Be careful. Be careful. Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation, your conduct, be without covetousness. Be satisfied with what God gives you. Be content with such things as you have. 4, he has said, and I like this, I will never leave you nor forsake you, no matter how they persecute you, no matter what trouble they give. And I have to stop. I brought this along. I have some clippings. No, not clippings. Regular reports. Not last year, last week. See? Telling about persecution of believers, Christians, not in China, in the U.S. About a law, maybe I should read a part of it. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let me read you a little bit of this. This is a law that has been passed in San Francisco. Anybody hear about it? Anybody read about it? A law in San Francisco. Yeah. So many of them. Like it or not, the city of San Francisco will force your community to accept homosexuality. Now, what passes in one state, and that's just one city in the state, it's going to hit all of us. Any private contractor doing business with or leasing from San Francisco local governments must abide by this policy. Interstate policy. You must implement an employment action program to hire homosexuals. It's coming here. It's going to be nationwide. You must not discriminate in employment practices regarding homosexuality or gender identity. That is transsexualism. You must not discriminate against any employee of the city or county of San Francisco based on sexual orientation or gender identity. The result is that if a man comes in dressed up like a woman, you've got to accept him. And ultimately, they want to force it on the churches. They will decide who your membership is to consist of. We don't stand for homosexuality and those things along that line. You won't be able to refuse a member on that basis. You've got to take him in. And in one place, one assembly, well, church, I think it was in the West. They sued the elders because the elders wouldn't take in a homosexual. Who won? Who won? Oh, the homosexual one. These things, this I want to emphasize. This is not 1996. This is now. We have a lot to pray for, don't we? All right. I think that's enough. Now let me read a tract that I find most comforting. He, my Lord, my Heavenly Father, makes no mistakes. Or isn't that, if you follow him, that's nice to know. He doesn't make any mistakes. My Father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache. But in my soul, I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray. My hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though dark the night, and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him, he maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. Is that right? Or do you understand everything in your life? My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. We're on the winning side below. For by and by, the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. Isn't that nice? Holy Father, we bow in thy blessed presence. We want to thank thee again for the time spent in thy presence this morning as we remembered the Lord. We thank thee too for the time of fellowship around temporal goods. We thank thee for the Sunday school lesson, for the help given, and even now the demands that are made on us as Christians, the hatred of Christians. But we are glad to know that thou hast said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, and our God doesn't make any mistakes. We thank thee for this knowledge. Dismiss us now with thy blessing, part us with thy favor, take us to our several places of abode in peace and safety, and may thy blessing be upon us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Remember, beloved, you're Christians. And you don't go around telling people you're a Christian. They're supposed to look at you and decide that you're a Christian.